momentarily. Just fell out of my Bible. All right. I really want to open with prayer this morning. If you would just bow with me as we go before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You care for us. You watch over us. You provide for us. We can't go anywhere that you're not there. As David said, if I go to Sheol, you're there. Lord, this has been a lot going on this week, and there's a lot of hurting and sad people and people in trials and struggles. And Lord, you know all things. We're like Job, Lord God, and we don't understand why things happen when they happen. We don't have the full breadth of knowledge and understanding of what's going on. Lord, help us to trust in you and call upon you and trust in the rock that we know and not be tossed about by circumstances, however severe and however tragic, however significant. Help us to find our identities. Help us to find our purpose. Help us to find our very life in you. Help us to organize our thoughts and our minds, our emotions around the reality of who you are and what you have done. Let your word be the hymn of our heart. Let your word be that which is the lattice upon which our thoughts towards you grow. Lord, comfort those who are hurting, those who are in distress, those who are in pain this morning who trust in you. Reach out, Lord God, and may you, in a very supernatural way, give peace, comfort, healing, protection, hope, and Lord, even though it seems foolish, joy in spite of difficulties. You are good and you do good. Teach us your statutes. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Just a quick little little bit of housekeeping. We will end a little early this morning, probably about either 10 or 5 till. So there'll be some extra time for some fellowship and other things. But so just be aware that this is an intentional early dismissal for Sunday school. I have some other things that we need to attend and had to be done between services. So I apologize about that. But I trust that you will be blessed with the fellowship or with the saints in that time. Proverbs is one of those books that is easy to read, hard to digest, and sometimes even hard to understand, but ultimately helpful because bites of wisdom are important to understand, important to have it at the ready call, and just helpful for living of life. I wanted to begin this morning with just a brief review. I think I have it in your outlines, a review of the foundation of understanding the Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding." And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that The fear of the Lord is not the first rung on a ladder that you climb being wise. It's not this thing that you've been there and done that. You want to think about it in the picture of a ladder. It would be the vertical beams of the ladder upon which all the rungs are hung. So it is the beginning, it is the root, it is a source, it is impossible to have wisdom or knowledge in that regard without the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is really the undergirding principle, kind of this overriding idea in Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says this, speaking about the excellent wife, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." I think this is an intentional inclusio, would be like the idea that everything in the book of Proverbs is to be understood when it comes to wisdom in this perspective, with the fear of the Lord being in front of your eyes. Because, as we've seen both in the Old Testament and New Testament, wisdom that is devoid of a fear of the Lord is foolishness, it's folly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon again says this, "I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity." The idea is vanity without the fear of the Lord that is not built upon the foundation of God and what he is doing and the further depth that comes from the fear of the Lord is by itself vanity, because wisdom that is from man, wisdom that is of this world and only wisdom alone, does nothing if it's not built upon the fear of the Lord. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. So there is, it's not just wise and having kind of good quips or, you know, a stitch in time saves nine, you know, while true, or an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of, how that ends. You know, yeah, exactly. You know, those are true things. But ultimately, if your foundation is not built upon a fear of the Lord, all of that good, wise stuff is going to lead you to the same fate as the fool, which is the grave. So we need to understand that this book is attempting to give instructions to us, to particularly Solomon had this for the nation, give wisdom for life. Again, this is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. So we're going to look at this morning the call of sinners and the call of wisdom in the remainder of chapter 1 here. And ultimately, as maybe your own translations have kind of separated, there's these two different sections. In the NAS, the section 8 through 19 is called the enticement of sinners, and verses 20 to the end is wisdom warns. So you have these two competing voices, and this is a lot of what you'll find in the Proverbs is the path of the sinner, the path of wisdom. You'll have these two kinds of things that are contrasted often and shown to be that you must be wise in comparison to or in relation to them both. Well, let me just read the first section here, verses 8 through 19. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive in Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit,' we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet up from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." First of all, here we see the introduction. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. One distinct factor here is, in comparison to literature of its time and of its genre, generally speaking, a prince, a king, or a sage would include the name of the son, include the actual individual who this is being written to. Solomon doesn't. And so what he's doing here is this is more of a, not just to his own son, but it's for the masses. He democratizes it, I think is what one of the resources put it. It's for general consumption, mass consumption. It's not just for the privileged son in royalty here. It's for all of Israel to know. And as you look at this here, there's a couple of things that are important. I think it's in your outline here. The call of the son is not to waste the good blessing of wise instruction. A son will be both active in responding to this teaching and not remain inactive when instruction is given. So you see here this positive, active, and the counsel against being inactive. And I heard it illustrated this way, and I thought it was helpful. First of all, you can hear something, or you can listen to it. You can hear the noise around you, or you can be attentive to what is going on. Solomon here, in the words here as the father, hear your son's or your father's instruction. He's not talking about just know that it's going on in the background, let it be white noise. But the idea is of hear and respond. Have it be something that affects you in a way that is displayed in your actions. There is a call to action in this first section, this first part of this verse. Hear, son, your father's instruction. In other words, don't just let it, don't let it bleed into the background. And furthermore, this is what he says, the second part is, do not forsake your mother's teaching. So you have to be active in listening and not letting it sit. A good example would be why this second part is important. If I bought some milk from Quick Trip and let it sit on my counter when I brought it home, which you set it on the counter, what would I have to do to that milk for it to go sour and to become useless and putrid? Nothing. I would be inactive toward it. To be able to have the milk do what it's supposed to do, I got to take care of it, whether consume it quickly, which happens in my house, or you put it in the fridge to keep it for a little longer. But if you do nothing, whether it's fruit, whether it's some other kind of natural kind of perishable food or perishable item, you do nothing to it, it's going to fall apart. It's going to decay. We just built a deck. And if we do nothing more to ever take care of it, it will naturally fall apart. If I don't tend to it, if I'm not ignoring it, if I forsake it, it's going to, over time, fall apart. Hopefully not for many years, but the idea is it will fall apart if left alone. So Solomon is calling the son here, and by extension, he's calling all people to listen, to take attention, and to not just let it sit, because you can respond improperly to the word of the Lord in many different ways. One, you can take the wrong action. You can let it. You can hear it but not act on it, or you can just let it sit there, know it's there, and just kind of ignore it. So Solomon's saying, take both of these steps here. One quote or one reference in one of the resources I read, especially related to children. Kids, I want to see your eyes for just a quick second. Now, in school, whether you're homeschooled or public school, or whether you do hang out with friends at home, you're gonna really develop the skill of tuning out people's voices. And actually, it's a good skill to develop, to tune out the voices of those people who are bad influences, whether relatives, neighbors, friends, classmates. The one thing that you ought never to do is to tune out the voice of godly mom and godly dad when they're trying to instruct you in the ways of righteousness. You can do that if you choose. It would be foolish and folly to do so. But the encouragement is to not do that, because your parents are trying to give you godly instruction. So while you don't want to listen to all the white noise of foolishness of your peers, it's good to tune that out. Don't let your parents turn into the parents on Charlie Brown. If you don't, kids, you might not get this, but when Charlie Brown, the comic, whenever the parents would talk, you'd hear them say, wah, 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 because that's all that Charlie Brown would hear. Well, it's all you'd hear. He'd understand somehow. But don't let your parents' voice and instruction in godliness turn into wah, 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 wah. And that can happen. And we chuckle. It is kind of funny. But ask your parents. Ask those older than your parents. Of friends that they knew from your age who went to church with them, who went to Christian school with them, who worked in churches with them, and ask them where a lot of them are today. They let the instruction of the Lord turn into wah, 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 and listen to the voice of sinners and the enticement of sinners. So this is Solomon's encouragement. And notice even in this verse here, there's this needful response. A parent's instruction upon the children. It's not this formula that's going to turn out every single time. If I, as a parent, teach my children the ways of the Lord, if I model godly behavior, then they will turn out to be Christian, devout believers who are going to live godly lives. That's not a formula that works out. Why? Because there's one component in there that I didn't account for. Well, more than one, but at least one, and that is the child. A father, a mother, can do all that we can do, want to do, strive to do, to raise up godly children, to give godly instruction. But if you don't hear and listen, if you forsake these things instead of taking them in, then the result will be tragic. That's not saying there's no benefit, obviously, in godly parenting and being diligent about teaching and praying for and guiding. But the issue is that children, you need to not skipping through the daisies when it comes to what your parents are trying to tell you about living godly, because you are part of this scenario. You're part of this formula. And if you forsake your mother's teaching, if you do not listen to your father's instruction, then you will become one who is unwise. This is the helpful way that Solomon enters this here, instruction here is teaching with a pow. It's kind of like, think about it as enforced discipline. This is listen to the gentle but continuing discipline instruction of the father, discipline or instruction with consequences. And as whether you're a child now or were a child in the past, you probably remember what it was like to have parental enforced consequences for not doing what you were told. Now, as parents, we can do sinful things. We can enforce sinful rules or enforce those things sinfully. We can do them wrong. But the idea is this instruction is going to be that which is undergirded with further encouragement to be enforced. Furthermore, it's the father's instruction and the mother's law, the teaching. How often is it that mom does a lot of the heavy lifting when dad's gone? And dad needs to come home and be the one who helps to undergird and to reinforce what mom has been doing. But again, this is built upon the Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. Solomon would have said a Christian, but he would have said a biblical worldview. Because what was one of the first commands God gave to man and woman in the garden? Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Now, as one guy said, the earth is a pretty big place. Adam and Eve couldn't do it themselves, so they needed to have children to take care of these things. And for Adam to be told what to do by God, he had then to instruct his children in what to do. So this is the biblical worldview. And he says here, verse 9, indeed, if they are a graceful wreath to your head and adornment about your neck. These instructions, this teaching, if you receive them, they'll be like this jewelry. Now, several different illustrations could be used, but the idea is here, this adornment is going to be something that is noticed, and it's going to have a meaning, and it's going to go with me everywhere I go. When someone sees this ring on my finger, they know a lot of things about me, right? Or they should assume several things about me right away. And if they see a tan line where this ring used to be, that also will say something as well, right? But the idea here is that this instruction, this teaching, is going to go with me everywhere I'm at. It's going to adorn my very person. And it's going to influence and be with me wherever I go and in whatever actions I do. So the idea, again, is not just to hear and listen and shove away, but this instruction will essentially be the clothing, the jewelry that I wear when I go out and do anything in the world. So that was the, the general introduction here of Solomon's section here. And in Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 20 to 24 to kind of bring out this idea of the jewelry here. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Sounds familiar? Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. This is the idea. This is the idea of this jewelry. It's going to be a constant guard, not in a superstitious way, but the idea is it's going to be present in all that I do, and it will act as wise living, listening to the wisdom of the Lord, with my life being lived in a way that is rooted on wisdom that is founded in the fear of the Lord, is going to act as a guard, a guide, and a help, and a comfort. Then Solomon goes on here to talk about the promises sinners make. The father here speaks not as those who will seek to entice the son, but he gives truth behind their veiled promises without disarming euphemisms. So often one of the most difficult parts of dealing with sinners is they dress up their sin in ways that seem not so bad, not so heinous. What the father here does is he's going to use the same kind of, talk about the same kind of activities, but cut out the flowery speech. He says, if they entice you, do not consent. And entice doesn't, it has this idea of they're trying to lure you in. But the principle is do not consent. Do not consent. That's the precept when they call. Excuse me. This is the principle. When you hear, verse 10, when you hear this call of the sinners to do these activities, the response, your knee-jerk reaction ought to be no. When I was a kid, it was Nancy Reagan's program. When it came to drugs, just say no. I remember seeing those t-shirts. I had no idea it was Nancy Reagan at the time, but that was the deal. Just say no. Don't do it. Don't consent. No. That ought to be the response. Have that kind of as you're going into situations. If that comes up, if you go to a party with friends, and there's going to be activities there, be ready to say no. I'm going to say no if that ever happens, and then I'm going to call my parents and ask them to come pick me up or leave. I'm going to say no. I'm not going to. Well, we'll see what happens. Don't consent. That's what Solomon's saying here. So then here's the promises that sinners make. This, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill houses with spoil. Throw your lot in with us. We shall have one purse. This is the call, the promise. Again, they are making this promise that, hey, we're gonna do all these things. We're gonna get rich quick. You know, we're gonna kill somebody for it. We're gonna do this wicked thing, and we're gonna have all kinds of crafty ideas. We're gonna fill a house with spoil, and you're gonna have an equal share with us. It's like you know, you're a new guy to the crew, and all of a sudden they're saying, hey, you're going to be a partner, equal partner with us. You're not going to be on a trial basis. You're not going to get paid, you know, minimum wage. No, you're going to get paid dividends, you know, stock options, everything. You're going to come and get full benefits of this partnership. That sounds pretty good. Too good to be true. And you're right. It is too good to be true. Because it's not true. But notice that what he says, though, the idea is to try to have some crafty, some kind of wicked scheme for profit. But the father tells, hey, here's what I'm saying. Let's lie in wait for blood. In the Old Testament, if you were guilty of killing someone, it depended on the circumstances. If you're walking in the fields and you wrestle with somebody or something happens and you accidentally kill somebody, you know, you can flee to a city and be protected. Because it was accidental. You didn't go out seeking to kill somebody. You didn't try to pick up an implement to bash them over the head to kill them intentionally. You pushed them down, they fell, they hit their head on a rock, or whatever else it might have been. It was accidental death. But for those who lie in wait, who sneak up intentionally so as to kill, you could flee to that city all you wanted to. When the elders figured out what happened, you'd be delivered out and executed. There was no preserving of this. And this is the issue here. They're planning to do what brings about the death penalty in the land. But notice that the promise is, I mean, you have to get through all the gory details to get the promise. You have to kill them, we'll saw them like Sheol. But hey, we'll find all kinds of precious wealth. Notice what the next part says here. We will fill our houses with spoil. The picture here is not of the kid who's just wants to go into a one-off kind of a vandalism effect. Don't do that. But the idea is career people who are making their habit of defrauding and being wicked, who are profiting greatly from it, living in big houses with wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. These are guys who apparently have done well, and they've not been caught yet. This idea is, hey, all the promise of precious wealth. Throw your lot in with us. Come on with us. We'll have one purse. This is the enticement. And again, Solomon, through the voice of the father here, is not trying to give more euphemisms here. But he's trying to be very clear. This is what they're trying to do. It's going to involve a lot of blood, a lot of wickedness, and they're going to say these things. They're going to want to try to make you go along with them. But then he says, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Does that bring in mind any psalms or any biblical wisdom there? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not sit with sinners, in the path of sinners, or in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is a contrast here. Do not walk in the way of them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. And it says, indeed, it is useless to spread the bait to net in the sight of any bird. Talking about the foolishness of this endeavor, ultimately, when you look at it from the big picture, it's like trying to walk up on a robin or walk up on a bird with a net in your hand and catch them when they're looking at you. Try that. See how successful you are and be able to throw a net over a bird like that. That's the idea. Birds have this instinctive ability to flee from that kind of behavior. That it's foolishness to do what they're saying, as foolish as trying to stalk up on a bird in front of them. Now you go up behind them, throw it over them, catch them unawares. That's different. Walking up in front of them, they can see you. It's not going to happen. Now, I drive my car wondering how long those birds want to play chicken with me, and that surprises me every time, but they flee. I mean, right? Come on, how close do you have to get to those birds before they fly off the road? Good grief. Maybe that's just me. Well, it is foolish to do that, but then the father says this, but they lie in wait for their own blood. And they ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence and takes away the life of its possessors. He's saying here that all these schemes, ultimately, the violence you plan for others, you know, violent men do violent things to people. What's the end to violent men? They die by violence. They die in criminal activities. They die in the pursuits of their own devices, by their comrades, or whatever it might be. This is not going to turn out well for you, his father is saying. It takes away the life of its possessors. There's nothing wrong with gaining wealth. As a matter of fact, we'll see even in the sermon this morning, in the Jewish society, and it was wealth that was obtained properly, great wealth, was a sign of God's blessing and favor in their eyes. They thought, God, these guys must be doing something well and must be honoring the Lord, because look at how he's richly blessed them. Look at Abraham. Look at all the patriarchs. How God richly blessed them in all their activities. Wealth properly gained and properly held on to, even over generations, that even comes to like an inheritance properly received, is a sign of God's blessing. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But there is a problem with it gaining or being gained by violence, which is the get-rich-quick schemes. Solomon's saying don't do that. Well, I did not anticipate this would take this long to get through this. Well, I'll just give you just a quick preview of, we'll look at the last part next week, but essentially we see wisdom warning in the streets. Think of this way. I'll just look at verses 20 and 21 here. It says this: wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Picture this. If you go to, think of a school between the bells. You know, the dismiss bell, then the you got to be in your seats bell, right? Think of the noise and the hubbub of that, right? And then try to have someone just talking over that hubbub. You got to raise your voice. Why? They don't really care what you're saying. They have other things they're doing. They're going about their other business. They're talking to their friends. They're doing other kinds of activities. Wisdom is trying to raise the voice above the hubbub to arrest the attention of those who could otherwise care less about what she has to say. Wisdom here is pictured as a street preacher, crying in the market, crying in the square to get people's attention. And we'll see as we look at this next week how people essentially respond or don't respond and what the repercussions are. So I guess if kids, if you want to have one thing that you take away from this lesson this morning, maybe in the words of Nancy Reagan, just say no. When someone comes to you and tries to entice you to do something that you know is sinful, no matter how fun it sound, they make it sound, or how much fun they look like they're having, trust me, it's deceiving, or how easy it'll be to get away with it, just say no. Purpose in your heart to not do it, to say no when it comes. And adults, when the numbers games you can play in business, or the different things you can do to get around the legalities and to be immoral in white-collar or blue-collar kinds of ways, don't be enticed by the flowery speech, by trying to go against what is right. It will end up costing you more than, while the promise of equal spoil, it will end up costing you much more than you planned, because it's as foolish to try to do that as baiting a net and setting it and trying to trap a bird in front of its face. So kids, be prepared to say no. Don't tune out your parents. Don't let your parents' voice turn into white noise. Parents, don't stop saying the true things. And nothing else, teaching them, guiding them, but be on your knees for them when they can't see you, because we need God's grace for our lives, and they need God's grace in theirs. Well, let's close this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are good to us, and that you give us wisdom from your word, that we can see the behind the facade of the flowery speech of the sinner's call. And as in the words of Solomon here, we can see the reality of what's going on, so we can be steeled in our minds to say no, to refuse to consent. And understand the folly and the wickedness that it lays in the path of wickedness. Let us listen to the voice of wisdom that calls out in the street. Let us not be tuning out the call of wisdom. Let us listen to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.